This morning our passage is in Luke chapter 8. We'll be picking up our reading where we left off last week, this time chapter 8, verse 26, and reading through verse 39. We're turning in the Word of God. And not only is the reading the Word of God, but the preaching is the Word of God. Unless we give attention to it as God is present among us, speaking to us to build us up in our faith, to set us on our way, believing in Him and learning to walk as disciples. Let's pray and ask for His blessing. O Lord our God, we rejoice to sing Your words and to know that Jesus has once sung these words while among His disciples. And there at the cross, praying and saying them, that we might have a picture of how the Word of God is to be on our lips and in our hearts in all things, whether we rejoice or whether we suffer, that, Lord, our every thought would be for Your purpose and to walk in communion with You. And as we now prepare ourselves to hear Your Word, Lord, grant that our hearts might be able to concentrate, to lay aside things that might distract us, to take up those things that You value for our soul's good, and help us to give attention, to hear and to learn, that our faith, if we do not have it, Lord, that it would truly be ours by the work of Your Spirit, and that as it may be weak, it may be in need of instruction and help, Lord, give that by Your Spirit too. We pray that in all things our hearts would be lifted to see our Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory, all of His grace to His people, His righteousness and His justice against the work of evil, and that in every way we might yield ourselves and be brought to rest in Him. Give Your word, Your blessing to us, for we pray in His name and for His sake. Amen. Let's hear God's word. Luke 8, verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." For many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. And this is God's word read to us once again today. In our previous lesson, Jesus not only stilled the storm, Jesus strengthened the faith of his disciples. And since Jesus, as we reflected, never brings his people into a storm without himself being in the boat with them, and since he never puts them into the storm without saying at the outset that they will go to the other side, it's natural that Luke would pick up the story as he's been telling it with the words of verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes. Maybe your Bibles say the Gadarenes or the Gergesenes. It's all one and the same. His question to them, where is your faith? Turns to a question to another man, what is your name? Two questions of our Lord Jesus Christ, because once there on the shore, a most interesting man now comes to meet our Lord Jesus Christ. He is demon-possessed. He's possessed by many demons. He's not in his right mind. In fact, he is naked. He's been naked for a long time. He's not lived in a house. He's not been among society. He has stayed and gone about the cemetery. This is a troubled man. This is a violent man. He's uncontrollable. People have tried to bind him with chains, but he has broken them all. They've set him under guard, and yet no one can control this man. He gets loose, loose in the desert, loose in the cemetery, and now loose on the shore. Who knows what is going to happen next? Nobody knows. He's a threat to others. He's a threat even to himself. Jesus no sooner gets out of the boat, and this is the man he encounters. How would you respond? What would you do faced in such a situation? Would you get back in the boat? Would you run away? Pull out a weapon? What would you do? How would you respond met with such an obvious face of evil? We know what Jesus did. Our Lord Jesus Christ took control of this situation. He had just stilled the storm on the lake. Now he's going to still a storm in a man. He's showing himself as an amazing Savior, just as the former event on the lake showed us that Jesus is God. This passage, again, is showing us that Jesus is no less than God. You see it at verse 39. At the end of the story, it says, "Return to your house," Jesus says, "and tell what great things God has done for you." And so he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. If we put these two together and were to ask the man, he would surely tell us that this man, Jesus, is God. God, Jesus of Nazareth, has done great things for me. He's put my demons to flight. He's put my life aright. He's done great things for me. It prepares for us to see that Jesus, as God and Savior, is one who does great things for the good of a person over against the evil that binds them. That's what he does as God. That's what he does as a Savior. He does great things for the good of a person's life over against or in the face of the very evil that grips them and binds them. There are two features of the story that show this. There is first Jesus ousting the demons. Secondly, there's Jesus having mercy upon the man. Those two features alone show us that Jesus as God and Savior does great things for the good of a person in the face of or over against the evil that binds them. Just note Jesus ousting of the demon. This demon is one, and yet this demon is many. Evil is never really simple. It's always intricate. There's a complexity to the nature of evil. Jesus asked the man, or maybe even the demon, "What is your name?" And the demon responds, "Legion." Jesus asked in the singular, and the demon replied in the plural. And so Luke speaks of both an unclean spirit, singular, as well as demons, plural. Mark's account notes the bizarre complexity of it all. My name, singular, is Legion, for we are many. One voice of Legion, yet many demons. What confusion. What insanity there is with evil. This word legion, it described anywhere from 2,000 to 6,000 armed soldiers in the Roman army. If the demon's name is legion and the number of pigs later possessed by these demons is anything, Mark says it was 2,000. You can imagine the evil that is living in this man's life. Imagine being possessed, if the word carries any relevance for the specific number, of 2,000 plus demons that control this man. No wonder he could break free of shackles and chains, the power of evil. What misery this man has known. What pity this man should have. What destruction was at work upon him and even in him that he could get away. He could not, however, get away from himself, could he? He couldn't. But he's brought to Jesus Christ. Great evil had come to live with this man, and yet Jesus faces this man as soon as he steps out onto the shore. Let's note then that there is such a thing as evil in the world, that it remains inexplicable to us. Aren't we reminded of heinous acts, crimes, inexplicable evils that happen in the world? And it's not only things that we see on the news. There are hidden things that, thanks be to God, are hidden from our eyes. There's the invisible realm of evil spirits, evil angels with Satan, who has fallen from his original place of righteousness, with whom these myriad of evil spirits are in league to do the work of evil against mankind, and even to seek to bring our Lord Jesus under their grip. They left their proper abode. They have been consigned under bonds of eternal judgment, reserved for the judgment and the torment of that coming day of evil and judgment. But until that day, this passage reminds us of three very important things. The first one is that demons readily and openly resist the Lord Jesus Christ. You see them at verse 28. What business, they say in this loud voice, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? They confess themselves at odds with Jesus. They're opposed to Jesus. They don't agree with him. They have a different will than Christ. They're rebellious, defiant, resistant, and openly so. They cannot but express their rebellion to Jesus Christ. And yet so is a second feature. Demons, however, must submit themselves to Jesus Christ. Again, verse 28, even as they rebel against Jesus, they say to him nonetheless, I beg you, do not torment me. Even as they hate Jesus, they defy Jesus, they must be brought to fall beneath Jesus. They cannot get away from his mastery. They cannot avoid him. They must bow. They must beg. They must submit themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. But a third and vital feature is that Jesus ousts the demons. He ousts them. Their defiance, their rebellion, be what it is, Jesus casts out the evil spirit from this man. He commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Again, verse 33, the demons came out of the man and entered the swine. Verse 36, those who had seen it reported how the man who was demon-possessed was saved. He was made well. And so even though the work of evil openly, defiantly resists Jesus Christ, it must submit itself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus himself has the power, which is greater. And he shows it in ousting the demon's control of this man. Yes, Jesus sets captives free. He frees people that are enslaved from the work and hold of evil. As a God, as Savior, he does great things for the good of a person over against the evil that binds them. I'll go into this more this evening. But for now, there are some applications that surface from this. First is that you should believe that there are such things as evil, demons, a coming day of reckoning with the devil. There is a torment of the abyss, which is hell. It's true that people reject these very things. It's true that people see them as foolish, as absurd, antiquated beliefs of the uninformed, superstitions, things that only religious people, naive, too simple-minded to know any better. It's true that people mock these things. But you have to know that the demons don't. The demons do not mock these things. They believe in the reality of hell. They know it. They cringe to think of it. See them beg of Jesus. See them plead of Jesus that he not send them to the abyss for torment before it's time. See them recoil from having to reckon with the abyss of hell. One day, however, they will. Dear friend, it's for your soul's good that you acknowledge that these things are real things. Why is that? It's so that you can avoid these things. That's why this passage is in the Bible. It's so that we can be alerted to it, awakened to it, that this is what those who are under the bondage of sin and evil, this is their resting place. The demons are intent on it. Demons are intent on it, though they can't avoid it. Why, then, would you not be, since you can avoid it? Why would you joke or minimize or not believe the reality of these things? They have lost the opportunity to escape them. But you have not. You have opportunity this day to be saved by this very one who ousted the demon from this man. And so we must recognize and believe that there are such things as evil. There are such things as demon. There is such a thing as a day of judgment and a time of torment to come, that we might escape it as we have opportunity. It's amazing to hear people joke about things that demons and all their rebellion cringe to hear. Let us take these things seriously. The demons hold no such joking view about Jesus' lordship over evil. Secondly, we have to see that if demons know the truth about Jesus and yet rebel against it, then what does that say of a person? Perhaps it could be you. If you live in unrepentant sin while naming the name of Jesus Christ, that your faith may then be a demonic faith. Note these demons. Do they not readily come and say, Jesus? They can identify Jesus. They know that He is the Son of the Most High God. These are demons who speak religiously. They give a feigned obedience. They come bowing to Him. Mark's account says that they fell down and worshipped Him, this man does. You know the words of James? You believe that God is one. Do we think that that's some major boast? James follows it up and he says, even the demons believe that. And they shudder. What is it for a person then who names the name of Jesus, takes His word on his or her lips, and is about religious things, and yet in his or her heart there is rebellion to the Lord? It's a demonic kind of faith. There's a warning here that if we've been broken from evil, let us remain broken from evil. Let us not be like demons who use religious terminology in our hearts. And at times our words openly are against Jesus Christ. The Lord knows who are His. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. We're reminded here to make a break and leave sin. We see thirdly how sovereign Jesus is over evil. His ousting of the demon reminds us that He and He alone is sovereign over all evil. All of it. The man running loose in evil runs to Jesus. The demons must reckon with Jesus. They can only do what Jesus allows them to do. They ask to be cast into the swine. They have to receive permission. And Jesus gives it to them in this case. You can see Jesus' sovereignty from all the requests, the permissions of this passage. Jesus asks the man or the demon his name. An answer must be given. And an answer is given. It's legion. It must submit to Jesus. The demons, faced with the abyss, what do they have to do? They ask permission for a stay of time to go into the pigs. And Jesus grants their request. You see, the people, faced with the sudden loss now of all these 2,000 pigs, their bacon and sausage industry, their pork industry now taken from them. And what do? But they request, they ask Jesus to leave. They must ask Him to leave. He's too sovereign. And yet Jesus gives them their request. How sad it is that when people are faced with a very Savior who can oust demons and the hold and grip of evil on a community or a person's life, what do? But they ask Jesus to leave. They don't come to believe in faith, but they're gripped with such a fear that they ask Him to leave. Do you know people that have seen such a clear work of God in someone's life that they're so overcome with it that they must get rid of Jesus from their thoughts? There are such a people that have clear testimonies of the saving power of Jesus Christ that they resist and they refuse. If you're here this day, don't harden your heart. But say, Lord Jesus Christ, deliver me from all power of evil and sin that has infested my life. Jesus is so sovereign. What are all these things implying? But that Jesus is sovereign Lord over all. Nothing escapes His rule. He had the storm in the natural world and Jesus spoke to it and hushed it. This man comes on the beach and he bows down and Jesus speaks to the demon and he commands the demon to depart. Jesus is sovereign over evil. You may be troubled by such senseless acts of evil in the world. And they are there. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus ousts demons. Jesus has control over the evil of the world. It may trouble you and me, as it should, but it's not too much for Jesus. He ousts demons. It's a very encouraging thought, especially for those who know the real power of evil and have had that upon them, have been involved in dark things. That's a great encouragement. To know that Jesus can lift it off, oust it away, and bring mercy. As God and a Savior, Jesus Christ does great things for the good of a person over against the very evil that holds him. We see that not only with Jesus ousting the demons. We see it with Jesus' mercy to this man. When Jesus ousted the demons from this man, that's only half the story. That's only what was taken away. But Jesus had another side. He not only lifted and broken the power of evil. Evil, yes, was sent away, but this man had a new peace. Had a new mercy that he had received. Grace to find in his time of need. Demons were foiled. The man was saved. That's the word that's used there for made well. The man was saved. This was a real man. This man may have had a family before. He may have had a job. He had a social life. He had a purpose that once he was about. And these things now came to be restored to him in the Lord's mercy. Did the man deserve it? No. Did the man earn it? No. Did the man even ask for it? No. And so Jesus had mercy on the man. Isn't it amazing when Jesus' mercy is shown even to such people that are so helpless they cannot help themselves? And Jesus comes through the storm, raging, into the next shore, gets out of the boat, calms a man's life. That's mercy. That's mercy. This man once had wandered naked. Now he was clothed. This man once was under Satan's power. Now he's under Jesus' power. This man once was alienated and hostile to Jesus Christ. Now he's at peace with Jesus Christ. This man was gripped by the madness of sin and evil. Now he's in his right mind. This man once wandered aimlessly in a region of emptiness and death. Now he walks in the lands of life. He lives once again. I wonder if you've ever come to know these kinds of things. That evil and sin has marked your life so much that you, in a mysterious way, have been brought to Jesus Christ. And you've come to know and receive that mercy. Friend, it's announced to you this day. And if you, not possessed even as this man was, but can hear and have some rational thinking to you. If you but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all your sin, all the evil that holds you, can be ousted in the Lord's grace. It's a wonderful thing of God's grace, of the gospel that's pictured here. If you have ears to hear it, the Gerasene man is a picture of you in some way before you come to Jesus Christ. That's what a person is like. This is how you are spiritually when you come to Jesus Christ. You're bound by evil, even though you roam free. You're still bound inwardly. Evil has its grip on you. You're in your sins. That's what Paul says in Romans 6, verse 20. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. It's just like this man who's bound by evil, though he wanders in the cemetery, on the shore, into the desert. That's what we're like outside of Christ. The spiritual condition isn't remedied, though, until Jesus, like for this man, grants repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that you may escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. This is a wonderful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You go over to Ephesians chapter 2. You see that all these things are right here with the way Paul preaches the gospel. You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. You see the bondage of sin. You see the demon's hold. But then you read the next verse. Fireworks. Explosion. Bright shining light off the page. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Jesus Christ. It's another retelling of what happened on the shore this day long before. Jesus did great things as a Savior for the good of this man's life over against the evil that had bound him. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile, Paul says, in mind engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you holy and blameless before him. That's what Christ does for a sinner. That's what Christ will do for you if you believe. It's wonderful news. Do you believe Jesus? You may rejoice for this man. And you can pat him on the back and say, what great things God has done for you, man. But would you say that for yourself? Do you enter into the story and say, this man looks like the person I saw in the mirror this morning. What mercy God has shown to me. He's not only ousted my demons, taken the grip of evil off me, he's received me to himself. The Gerasene man shows us something of the picture of the gospel of grace. What does it imply for us, as it would have for the man then? One application is that if Jesus has saved you, you're not only saved from something. Friend, you are saved for something. Your night of evil is gone. Just as the storm is now stilled on the lake, so evil is gone in the country realms of emptiness. It's gone. You're not only saved from something, your sin and death, you're saved for something. You've been freed from sin's mastery over you, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are saved for the purpose of obeying Jesus Christ. That's what you're saved for. I wonder if you think of things that way. Do you think of your life before God that you have been saved and freed for something? We often think of what we've been saved from, and that's right. But have you ever thought about what you're saved for? Jesus saved this man for something, and it was to keep his commands. It was to glory in Jesus Christ. It was to live with utter and sheer thankfulness for what Christ had done. It was to publish and to declare what great things he had done. And how, as Mark said, he's had mercy upon you. Do you think of your life each day as what you're saved for? Do you think of your life that you are freed from the grip of evil, that you might obey God? You're freed to obey. Is there any way in which you think of obedience as some kind of enslavement? Some kind of negative thing that, I must obey. Jesus frees you, so with gladness you may obey. Do you enjoy keeping God's commands? Is there a sense of delight? I will run in the way of your commands, the psalmist said. For you will enlarge my heart. What did Jesus say? But if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You don't have to give in to temptation. Did you know that? You're not only freed from something, you're freed for something. It's to walk in freedom, not under a yoke of slavery once again, but to obey, to walk in peace, not to have a troubled conscience about the past or your present or worry about the future. It's to live in the peace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. We have the freedom to walk in Jesus' ways that he sets before us. The Gerasene man wanted to be entirely away from evil. He begs Jesus if he could get in the boat. Can I please come with you? It's begging. He's pleading. Lord, please don't leave me here. But Jesus freed the man so that he could live all the life that Jesus had for him to live where he was. He was freed to obey the Lord. Let us have the same earnestness now that we're free to live as far outside the realm of evil, though we still live in it, don't we? We can be freed for obedience. Act as free men, Peter says, not using our freedom as a covering for evil, but as bond slaves of God. You're freed to a new master. And boy, his yoke is good. And it's easy. It's not burdensome, toiling. It's a freeing way of thankful obedience. Secondly, we'd say, let us be sure that like the Gerasene man, saved by Jesus' mercy, let us each respond as this man was called to return to your own house. Or as the word is about your kin, your family, your relatives, your community, your neighborhood. And tell what great things God has done for you. Has the gospel made any change in your life? Has Christ set you free? Have you been saved by the gospel? Then speak of the gospel. Has it made any difference to you? Has it not freed you? You go and you speak of it. Have you known this mercy that this man received? Of the Lord's mercy, has God done these things for you? Has He taken away a yoke of misery and the helplessness of sin? Has He forgiven your sins, your wanderings, your aimless way outside of Him? Have you been clothed and put in your right mind sitting beside Jesus? Well, friend, if these things have happened to you, Jesus says that the way from this and what He has saved you for is to go and tell other people. Have you stopped telling people about Jesus? Have you lost maybe some of the sparkle, some of that once ago joy of being delivered from sin and saved for the purpose of obeying Christ and saying how great and mighty a Savior He is? This passage calls us back and says, you've maybe strayed from your first love. Christ is calling us back to that simple and childlike way of having received mercy from Jesus Christ and telling others the newfound joy of having this mercy. That's what God would have us to do. Are you unaffected by it? Is it of no importance to other people in your minds? Has Christ not saved you as a means of blessing to other people? Let us return to our people, whoever they are, wherever they are. Tell them such great things that Christ has done for you. Lastly, it may though be difficult, I think, as the man probably had as he returned, to tell an unbelieving and a dismissive people about the things that Christ had done for him. Just look at these people. There are many witnesses to Jesus' power. The disciples saw it, even as this man received it. The herdsmen saw it. The people of the countryside came and they saw the man. And yet, for what did these people ask? That Jesus would leave them. If they did that to Jesus, what are they going to do, perhaps, to this man? It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. There'll be unbelief. They were clothed. They were carrying about their normal way of life, but they would rid themselves of Jesus, even as Jesus rid this man of the demons. Now their industry, their swine, is gone. Why would they oppose? Because they love their sin. You remember that God considered the swine unclean under the law. These people miss their pigs. Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before pigs. There are going to be some, and the Lord sends us to be witnesses. They're not going to receive. Wonderful things have been done to you. Great things are offered to them. And they will wish you never were. They'll hate you for it. It wouldn't be easy for this man. Though he knew the happiness that he did, some people would not receive it. You may be here this morning. You may have people that you know that they wish they never knew you anymore. They're unhappy that you've come to Christ. They're people that you have to do with, but they reject you. They despise you for naming Christ. They hold you in contempt. And yet Jesus has said for you to tell them, God had mercy upon you. God offers to have mercy upon you. They may be proud. They may hate what you tell them. And it's not going to be easy for you to tell them. But Jesus tells you to tell them. It's not going to be easy. But we may very well have adversity as we go and tell what great things Christ has done for us. If we've heard the story with the faith that we should, Jesus ousting the demon, Jesus showing mercy to the man, then we end as it ends. We go from here as that man went from there. Go and return to your family. Return to your community. Tell them what great things Jesus has done for you. The question now is not, what will you do? That's not the question. The questions are, where will you go? To whom will you speak? And what will you say? Whatever your specific words to people, this very week, you say it with a glad heart. My God, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, does great things for the good of a person, even in the face of and over against the evil that grips them. And friend, neighbor, relative, here's how it all happened to me. Let us go in that very spirit. That's where this man went. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, there are many things about this passage that are above our minds. But we know the reality that evil is, that it's had its claim once upon us. And there are many like this man, and like we once were too, that are involved in these very things. And Lord, you had mercy upon us. We pray that you'd have mercy and do great things for others too. Grant for us to have the joy of telling them. Even refine our faith as we endure their opposition or persecution. Make for us to be set on what we're saved for, is to go and declare these things, to live in them, to walk keeping the commands that you give. We pray, Lord, that you would build your church. You would make for us to know the joy of welcoming such people who share the very story that we've come to know and read and experience ourselves. Revive us in these things. Make us to love our neighbor as Jesus loved this man, indeed as Jesus loves us. Give your blessing on your word that we've heard this day. Make us fruitful in it. We pray for Jesus' sake and even for the sake of others. In his name, amen.